And as they're making their way out, if you'll turn with me in your Bibles today to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, we're going to be looking today, beginning in verse 18 and reading down through verse 35 of Luke chapter 7. I've entitled this message today, Dealing with Doubts. Dealing with Doubts. For those who are visiting with us today, we're in a series in the Gospel according to Luke, and making our way through the Gospels, and we're in chapter 7 now. And so if you have your place and you're able to stand, stand with me as we read God's Word together. Luke chapter 7, and beginning in verse number 18. The Bible says, "Then the disciples of John reported to him concerning all these things. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus, saying, 'Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?' When the men had come to him, they said, 'John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?' And that very hour he cured many infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight. Jesus answered and said to them, 'Go and tell John the things you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me.' When the messengers of John had departed, he began to speak to the multitudes concerning John. 'What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who are gorgeously apparelled and live in luxury are in king's courts. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. For I say to you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." And when all the people heard him, even the tax collectors justified God, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. And the Lord said, "To what then shall I liken the men of this generation, and what are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another, saying, 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We mourned to you, and you did not weep.' For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say he has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, 'Look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.'" Verse 35, "But wisdom is justified by all her children." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, again, we're thankful for these few moments we have together this morning. We cherish these times each week, Lord, where we can come in corporate worship and study of your word. So we pray today that you will help us, Lord. We are dependent upon you, Lord, to help us understand what you're saying and how it applies to us today and what we need to do. And so, Father, help us to be obedient to that still small voice this morning. Whatever it is, Lord, that we need to do in response to your word today, whatever adjustment we need to make in our lives and in the way that we think and live, help us to do that today. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. The Scottish evangelist Henry Drummond, whom D.L. Moody said he was the most Christ-like man he had ever known, said this. He said, "We are born questioners. Look at the wonderment of a little child in its eyes before it can speak. The child's great word when it begins to speak is why." You remember those days when your kids were little? Why? 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 He says, "Every child is full of every kind of question about every kind of thing that moves and shines and changes in the little world in which it lives. This is the incipient doubt in the nature of man. Respect doubt for its origin. It has an inevitable thing. It's not a thing to be crushed. He said it's a part of man as God made him. Doubt is the prelude of knowledge. You know, every Christian at some point in their life is going to struggle, I think, on some level with fear and doubt and just questions, curiosities that we have about God, about the things of God. We're not exempt from that as believers. And so we need to understand some of the things that cause us to have doubt every now and then, to be disconcerted about things, discouraged about things, and to have questions. When we look back in chapter 3 of Luke, we know this about John the Baptist. We know that Herod had John the Baptist locked up in prison because he had spoken out against him for his adultery and his lifestyle. And so he's incarcerated. John doesn't see it necessary to say that all over again to his readers because he assumes they already know this has happened to John and they know where John is. One commentator said John was incarcerated in the dungeon of Macarius, the desert fortress palace perched on a desolate high ridge by the Dead Sea, where today the remains of the castle's dungeons can still be seen, complete with iron hooks. It says a more desolate and formidable place is difficult to imagine. So, according to Jesus, and that's pretty good authority, amen, John the Baptist, Jesus said, is the greatest prophet who ever lived. Now, if you know anything about the Bible, and you've studied on through the Old Testament, there's some pretty awesome prophets, right, on the list of prophets. Yet, Jesus says that John the Baptist is the greatest prophet who ever lived. I mean, you talk about an endorsement. That's one there, right? So since it's true, I mean, it's amazing and confusing, at least to us, and I'm sure it was to them, but especially to us on this side, to see a guy who is called the greatest prophet of all time. I guess you could call John the Baptist the GOAT, right? All our sports guys will get that. The GOAT, greatest of all time. Okay. So here he is. Here's the greatest of all time prophet, and he seems to have some doubts about what's going on with Jesus. And so we're going to look at today at some of the things that were happening in John's life, and there's some of the things that cause us at times to have questions and doubts. And the first one is this. I think we have doubts when we become discouraged in our trials. Again, Luke didn't elaborate on John's conditions, that is, where he was, what he was going through, and we don't know all that he was going through, but it wasn't good. Herod had him placed in prison. It said his audience already knows what's going on. And so in the midst of Jesus doing ministry, Jesus has been healing people. He's been raising people from the dead, as we saw last week, the dead son of the widow of Nain. And so all these things have been going on. People are following Jesus, and there's this large crowd, the scripture says, who are with him. And in the midst of this ministry that Jesus is doing, John hears about what's going on, and so he sends two of his disciples to Jesus to ask Jesus a question. And everybody who, I'm sure, knew John the Baptist, who heard the question when these two disciples came, who were in the crowd, and they heard that, hey, John wants to know if you're the one, or should we be looking for somebody else, they must have thought, that's confusing to me. That's odd. I mean, John the Baptist said that. Are you sure John the Baptist said this? You know, isn't this somebody else? You know, do we look for somebody else? And maybe the disciples, you know, Jesus' disciples may have been thinking, you know, you got to be joking, right? John. I mean, John the Baptist. You're talking about the John we know. He said this. But in John's defense, I think that John's question, although it is, I think, a level of doubt, I think more than anything for John, it was more about clarity than it was about doubt, per se. I mean, on the one hand, John had seen Jesus do miracles. He had heard about the miracles of Jesus raising people from the dead. He's healing people. He's giving blind people sight. All these things are going on. And so that fit, that part of Jesus' ministry, fit within the confines of the prophecy of John. But there was something missing. Because remember, John prophesied that Jesus, that the Messiah, would burn up the chaff, he said, with unquenchable fire. Hadn't seen that. Hadn't seen anything like that. And so it seemed to be missing. John was expecting a message of judgment from Jesus. I mean, if he's the Messiah, but instead, what's Jesus doing? He's healing people. He's saving people. And so he's seeing salvation. He's not seeing this. He's not seeing the judgment. So it's a little confusing. So he's in prison. I mean, he's not just at a detention center, you know, for double parking his chariot somewhere. He's in prison. And it's a terrible place to be in those days. And he's there because he knew what he had done was what God wanted him to do. He knew it was right. When he spoke to Herod, he knew probably the consequences. And John more than likely knows at this point that he probably doesn't have long to live. I mean, John's not stupid. He knows the consequences of standing for God in his day. And so I'm sure he knows his time is limited. And so he wants to know something. See, when you're in a trial, and especially just like if you're in prison, you're in a trial, right? And what do trials do? Trials try your faith. They test your faith. They test your mettle, so to speak. You know, are you really trusting God? Do you really believe God? I don't know if you've ever talked with someone who is at the end of life, and they knew that they didn't have long, and they had questions. You know, I just wonder if I'm really saved. Because they know that when death comes, we stand before God, and they have those questions. And I've known some godly people that have had those very same questions. But it's just like with John. John is in his humanity. He needs some assurance. You can't fault him for that. And he said, I want you to go to Jesus, ask him this question. Are you the coming one, or should we be looking for somebody else? See, every trial that God allows in our life is for a purpose. This is what Paul wrote in Romans 5. A New Living Translation puts it like this. It says, we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment. For we know how dearly God loves us, and because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. See, trials can discourage you and then cause you to become discontented, if not a little disillusioned with what God is doing. You know, are you the one? Ask him, are you the one, or should we look for another? And when they ask them that, notice what Jesus did next. They come, they ask him the question, you the greatest, or do we look for another? And then what does Luke say? He said, and that very hour, Jesus cured many of infirmities, afflictions, evil spirit, and to many blind he gave sight. And then notice what he says next. He looks at those messengers from John and he says, go tell John the things you hear and see, and blessed is he who is not offended in me. David Turner said if John had focused on these words and works of Jesus, he would have been blessed because he would not turn away from Jesus. He says the word turn away literally means to stumble, which refers to spiritual defeat. He says, thus John was encouraged that he was on the right track and that he should stay on it despite the delay in the judgment that's predicted. Just keep believing and stay on track, even though things aren't proceeding at the rate you think they should. You just keep believing. You just keep trusting. See, you might be in a trial today and be dissatisfied because things haven't worked out the way you thought they should have worked out. Things didn't progress, you know, on your timeline. You have the timeline, and God's not sticking to your timeline. And he's not even doing what you would expect him to do. And it's, you wonder, you know, God, what's going on? So Jesus just says, you know, go back and tell John, don't stumble over this. Don't stumble over the fact that things aren't going along the way you think they should, or you haven't heard about the judgment yet. Don't stumble over that. I want you to just keep trusting me. See, if the followers of Jesus, if we focus on God's delays, we'll start having doubts and questions and discouragements. And what we need to do is just focus on what God has already promised. And focus on the presence of salvation. This is what Peter said in 2 Peter 3. He said, but beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but he is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It says Jesus is saying, you focus on that. Focus on that. God works on his timeline, on his schedule. You just trust him and believe him. Secondly, we become disappointed just by our own thinking. Notice what Jesus says, verse 24, said, when the messengers of John had departed, Jesus began to speak to the multitude about John. I mean, everybody knows John the Baptist. Right, they know John, or they're at least very familiar with John. And so they leave, and Jesus turns around, and he starts talking to the crowd. This whole crowd that's been following him the whole time, that's been watching all the miracles, observing all these things, hearing the teachings of Jesus. And three times in this narrative, Jesus asks the very same question. What did you go out to see? What did you go out to see? What did you go out to see? In other words, when you went out to see John the Baptist, what were you expecting to see? What were you expecting? Well, they knew that John was not a timid person. You can say anything you want to about John the Baptist, but he was not timid, right? He was like a lion. See, that's what it means by, were you expecting a reed shaking in the wind? That's not John. John's more like an oak tree. He said, is that what you expected to see? Or did you expect to see somebody all dressed up in the king's clothes, in fine raiment? No, that's not John either. John was dressed in what? Camel skins and hair. He was a rough, tumble, outdoorsy guy. You know, he's not sitting in the office, you know, in the corner office in his chair and coat and tie. That's just not John. He said, but what did you go out to see? And so they know this about John. And what does Jesus say? He said, you don't even really understand about John. See, John is more than what you thought he was. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, John the Baptist fulfilled the prophecy of Malachi 3:1. This is what Malachi said. Behold, I send my messenger And he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant, in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. See, what Jesus is doing with John the Baptist is he talks to the crowd, he's clarifying the ministry of John so that they don't get the wrong idea about the role of John the Baptist and the work of John the Baptist as a prophet. That he's a prophet, but he's not just a prophet. He's the greatest prophet who ever lived, and he is the last prophet in a long line of prophets who have the glorious ministry of introducing the Messiah to the world. Now, I know there's people today who say, this is a prophet or prophetess over here. I don't believe that. I don't believe the scripture bears that out in the sense of the meaning of the scriptures. I believe that John the Baptist was the last prophet, biblical prophet. I know that people will take those titles, and you know, if you want that kind of title, you know, fine, but it's just not keeping, I believe, in the context of scripture. So here he is. He said he's the greatest prophet of all time. Don't be confused about him. Don't be doubtful. See, when we're not rightly thinking about the scriptures and understanding the scriptures, we get the wrong idea about who God is. We get the wrong idea about what God does. I think this is the case with many Christians today. They think that God should do one thing, which is what they want, but then he does something different, and then people get discouraged. You know, I know there's the movie is out now, Aladdin. People treat God like a genie. You know, take your Bible, rub it really hard, and then make three wishes. You say, preacher, don't be facetious or silly. I'm not. There's many people who treat God just like that. And they'll say things like this, and I don't mean to offend anybody. They'll say things like, I'm just going to claim it. Well, that's all well and good in its place. But what happens when what you claim doesn't come to pass? You know, don't treat God like a genie and say, Lord, if it is thy will, this will be. And if it's not, then just help me to accept that, whatever it may be. Because I can trust him. So don't miss what Jesus says. In this last part of verse 28, he says this about John. He tells them all about John. What did you go out? What did you expect to go out to see? He is the greatest prophet of all time. No one has ever been born of a woman that's greater than John as prophet. But, he says, he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he is. See, this is the point here. Being a great prophet, even the greatest prophet, is not more important than being in the kingdom of God. Because being in the kingdom of God is the important thing. Knowing that you know that you know that you know, as we used to say, that's the important thing. It's not about your greatness. It's not about, you know, your status, if you're great or you're a better teacher or preacher or whatever. No. It's not about your stature. It's not about your status. It's not about your stuff. It is, do you know him? And are you in the kingdom of God? Number three. And quickly, we become undiscerning of the truth. When we become discouraged or we become doubtful, we can become undiscerning of the truth. Notice what Jesus says here in verse 29. He said, and when all the people heard him, the tax collectors, they justified God. In other words, they're saying God is just. Having been baptized with the baptism of John, but the Pharisees and the lawyers, they rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. And the Lord said, to what then shall I liken the men of this generation? And then he tells a little parable. He said, I'll tell you what they're like. See, there's those who receive the kingdom of God, Jesus said, and there are those who reject the kingdom of God, like the lawyers and the Pharisees. So this generation is a reference to people who stand in opposition, who were standing in opposition to the gospel in Jesus' day. And so they don't see that what Jesus was saying was relevant or true. And so they rejected. They rejected God, rejected the will of God. Kent Hughes said the explicit reason for people's either receiving Jesus' words or rejecting Jesus' words, it was whether or not they had been baptized by John. John's baptism had become a spiritual continental divide in Israel. John's baptism required confession and repentance of one's sins, and one's willingness or unwillingness to do so made all the difference. And so here it was, this divide, one group saying, yes, God is just. He is just in everything that he has done. I repent of my sins and place my trust in him. And then the other side who said, we are just. We are just. We don't need God. And so here's this divide. Paul said this in Romans 3. He said, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in him. And so you place your faith in Christ and you are justified. You're justified by faith in Jesus. See, despite the difference, and there's a difference, when they look, they see Jesus over here, they see John the Baptist over here, and they see these differences between John and Jesus, but there was no difference in the message. The message was the same. They looked different. They were doing some things different, but the message was the same. It was repent and get right with God. See, they didn't reject Jesus or reject, even those, they didn't reject John's baptism on the basis of what John looked like. You know, they didn't go and say, I reject that message because I don't like preachers that wear camel hair and eat locusts and wild honey. You know, that's just not my thing. You know, I like the preacher who wears the fancy robes and all those things. No, it wasn't because they looked different or the way that they looked. It was the content of the message that they despised. Repent and get right with God. So he tells them this parable. He said, what shall I liken this generation? Don't you love the parables of Jesus? He said, I'll tell you what they're like. They're like children sitting in the marketplace, calling to one another and saying, we played the flute for you and you didn't dance and we mourned for you, you didn't weep. And he said, that's what they're like. These people who reject. So he tells this parable. The children, the first children, are Jesus, his disciples, his contemporaries, all sitting in the marketplace with other kids. And they invite the other kids to play. And the other kids say, no, we don't want to play with you. Jesus said, that's what they're like. You don't want to be part of the group. You ever seen kids playing? And they'll have their own little group over here, and then there'll be some kids over here, it's all alone. See, when we see that as parents, we ought to say, or as adults, we ought to say, you know, why don't you go invite them to come and play, to be a part? Jesus said, that's what it's like. It's like Jesus and John the Baptist are inviting and say, come over. Come over. And this generation is saying, are you kidding? We don't want to have anything to do with you. See, when Jesus says that wisdom is justified by our children, this is what he means. He's saying that if the people are discerning, if you'll keep your eyes open, he said, just watch, because what you're going to see is this. You're going to see that the coming events is going to validate everything that I said. Wisdom is justified by our children. That's what the phrase means. what the term means. You'll see. Just watch the events as they unfold, and you'll see that what I said is true. It'll happen just like I said. So let me ask you this morning as we close. Are you dealing with doubts? Maybe just with some questions that's been going on in your mind. You're saying, you know, I just don't understand. I just don't understand. Yeah, I mean, it is okay to say that to God. You can say to God, I don't understand, God. I've sought to do this and this and this. I've prayed like this. I've believed this. And I don't understand why this has happened. I thought this would happen. And this happened instead. Lord, I need some help. I need some clarity. Lord, give me some clarity about what's going on in my life. This trial has my faith upside down. Is that what you need to say to God today? If you do, He will help you. I mean, God can't help you if you don't talk to Him and you don't ask Him. And say, God, I'm struggling here. I need some help from You. I need some strength, Lord. Help me. And God will. You might be here this morning, you're doubting that God loves you. You say, I just don't know if God loves me or not. Or you're doubting that God would save you. Or you're here, maybe you're thinking like some of the Pharisees and lawyers did. You know, I'm just. I'm okay. I'm okay. No, you're not okay. Nobody's okay without Jesus. But I've quoted this verse the last two Sundays, and it still applies. You know, it's John 5:24, when He says, He who hears My word and believes in Him who sent Me has everlasting life. And then John the Apostle, not John the Baptist, said this in John 1:12. He said, As many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to them who believe on His name. Maybe that's what you need to do today. Just receive Jesus. Believe on Him. Say, God, forgive me, Lord, for my sin. Save me today. And the Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord can be saved, will be saved. Maybe that's what you need to do. Whatever it is that you need to do, the time of invitation is your opportunity to do that. So just trust the Lord. Obey Him. Do what He's putting in your heart to do today. Father, I pray that in these closing moments that You'll help us, Lord, to look to You. Help us not to justify ourselves, but to know that You are waiting to make things right in our life, the way that we think and live. Lord, whatever we need to do today, help us to be quick to do it, even now, Lord, right now, in Jesus' name, amen. If you'll please.